It's good for us to be able to be here tonight to worship God together. I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading for the lesson. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. So it says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become the high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." This particular passage is talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest. He not only is our Lord, our Savior, our King, he is also our high priest. Under the Old Covenant, the high priest was an inherited work or an inherited office. The oldest son of the high priest would become the next one upon the death of his father. But the high priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek was not passed down. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll find Melchizedek did not have a father that was a priest or a son that was a priest. His priesthood was specially chosen from God, and it became an example of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, because he was not of the tribe of Judah. Not of the tribe of Levi, he was of the tribe of Judah. And so under the law of Moses, under which Jesus lived his whole life physically on this earth, he was of the tribe of Judah, so he could not be a priest under that law. So there had to be a change of the priesthood in order for Christ to be the high priest. And in fact, the book of Hebrews says that very thing. But from this passage, we can plainly see that we have to obey what the Lord has commanded if we hope and we are to have hope and to have salvation also. Because Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. Not just those who believe in him. We have to believe in him, of course, as the foundation of everything else. But we also have to be willing to obey the things that he has commanded. Sometimes people may argue about the idea of that even there's going to be, for example, a day of judgment. But there is going to be, and Christ is going to be there. And it is according to what our Lord has said, we're going to be judged accordingly. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus asked a question there. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I command you? In other words, why don't you do what I command you to do? If you expect me to be your Lord, then that word itself indicates an authority over another. And many people in the world, they want Jesus to be their Savior, but they don't really want him to be their Lord. They want to be saved eternally, but they don't want his authority over us in our everyday life to do the things he requires of us. Well, that's not God's plan. And as we read there in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, he says, having been perfected, Jesus was already sinless, but he was perfected by his perfect obedience to the will of his Father. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So he's the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys him. Now, people are not going to obey if they don't first of all believe in who he is. They'll reject him if they don't believe. And so he is the author of eternal salvation. That means it starts with him, it ends with him. And in Revelation, he says, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. There's no one before, there's no one after. And so that's the idea here. But notice what people should obey. You go back, for example, to King Saul. God told Saul to take his army and go completely destroy the Amalekites, kill all of them, destroy them, Don't bring anything back. Don't bring any animals or anything like that to completely destroy them. Well, Saul took his army and he did part of what God said, but he didn't do all of it. And so he brought back the best animals to sacrifice to God. He brought back the king of the Amalekites. And when he did that, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when God confronted Saul with that, he says the people took the spoil. In other words, Saul, the king, tried to put on the people the responsibility for his disobedience to the direct commands of God. Well, God did not accept that, and he said, told Saul, because you have done this, I reject you from being the king. Your son will not inherit to be king like he would have, but because you have disobeyed, I've taken the kingdom away from you and given it to David. We look back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, and how that Satan came in the form of the serpent, and he tempted Eve, Satan said to Eve, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of any of that tree of knowledge of good and evil? And she said, yes, he said that, and the day we eat of it, we're going to die. Well, Satan said, you're not going to die. In fact, if you eat of that, you're going to be wise like God, and you're going to know the difference between good and evil. And of course, she ate of it, and she did understand the difference between good and evil because she had to pay the price of the sin she had committed, and the ultimate price is going to be physical death. And of course, the Bible tells us that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, death passed unto all men because all men die because of that sin. Think of Saul of Tarsus. He obeyed the voice of God, the voice of Christ, and the conscience which God put within him. But in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, when Paul was brought before the council there to give a defense of himself, he said there, Acts 26 and verse 9, says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought he should do things against Jesus of Nazareth. Well, thought was wrong. He should not do that. But he sincerely believed that what he was doing was right before God. He sincerely believed that trying to destroy Christianity before it spread, that was God's will, that he'd do that. That's why he had people arrested and put in prison, beaten and sold into slavery and even executed. He did all of those things as a punishment for people who became a Christian, a child of God, who obeyed the gospel of Christ. In fact, in Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul, same Apostle Paul, and looking back to his life before, he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. But living in good conscience does not necessarily mean that we are right before God. You know, our conscience is not the best guide. The truth of that God has revealed to us is the guide that we are to take. So Saul of Tarsus, he might have thought he was doing right. He might have thought all along that persecuting Christians was acceptable and right with God. But he was dead wrong when he did it. And it's not till Christ appeared to him in the light on the road to Damascus, and he asked Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then, he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. In other words, I am the Lord and you're persecuting me. Well, how is he doing that? He is persecuting God's people. And so when you persecute God's people, you persecute the will of God also. And so, but he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Even when he's doing that. But finally, when Christ appeared to him, and when he went into the city, Ananias came to him and preached the message of Christ, the salvation to him. Then he obeyed the gospel of Christ, and then he truly had a clear conscience. Because then he knew that he had done what God wanted. But there are those who should obey the voice of God, but they don't. And each one of us has an opportunity to believe and to obey when we hear the gospel. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Seeing that you have purified your souls through your obedience to the truth, unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." Notice this, Peter himself said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth." Now, we don't do the purification. We believe and obey, and we purify our souls in that way, because God's the one that actually cleanses us. When we're buried with Him in baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life. The blood of Christ covers our sins in that faithful action that we take there. So he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls through obedience to the truth." Normally we think of truth as something simply to be believed or not believed. But there is a step beyond that. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to accept it, we have to believe it, and then we have to obey what the truth says. And when we do that, then we are cleansed of the sins that we have committed. But he says also, to an unfeigned love of the brethren. In other words, love each other. It's not feigned. It's true. There's nothing unreal about it. It is a true love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as for Christ Himself. And he says, love one another from the heart fervently. It's from within. It's not just outwardly, but it is true. Within the heart, the mind, the understanding, we love each other. And of course, Jesus told His apostles before His crucifixion, He says, "By this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if you have love one to another." And so God and Christ want us to have that love for each other. And so we have to understand that we have to be dedicated to God. And we have to be dedicated in love for Him and obedience to Him in order to be faithful, in order to obey as God has commanded. Well, how do we obey the truth? Well, again, sometimes like we think, well, truth is something we believe or not. But the Bible explains truth is not only that, but we obey what the truth tells us. Now, we disobey it by refusing to do anything. Think about that for a moment. No decision to believe and serve God is a decision. It is a decision to live in rebellion against Him. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, Jesus said, "You will not come to Me that you may have life." Now, they might have been good moral people. They might have been good neighbors and charitable to people who were in need and all of those things. And they might be, as the world looked at them, they might have been good people. But Jesus said, "You will not come to Me that you may have life." They wouldn't make the step to come and believe in Jesus and follow and obey Him. And so they disobeyed by not doing anything. We disobey by when we add to the message of the Word of God. By our life, our actions, by our words, if we add to that, then we're not going to be pleasing to God. And in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 says, add not unto His words, lest He reprove you, and you be found a liar. So we as human beings, we have no power to either add to or take from the Word of God. We can't go through the Bible and we can pick and choose what we're going to believe and what we are going to obey. It doesn't work that way. We have to submit in obedience to God to be pleasing to Him. So we can't add anything to it, any kind of worship that God has not authorized, or delete any kind of worship that God has not authorized us to leave out. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, John the Apostle, in the last warning that's given in the Bible, he says, Jesus said, "I testify to every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to them, God shall add to them the plagues which are written in this book." Now, the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation are the plagues of destruction and separation from God for eternity. So it may not seem like a big thing to some people to add a little bit there or take away a little bit somewhere else in the Word of God. But it says if that happens, God will add to us the plagues that are written in the book. We disobey also by substituting something for what God wants. And Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, back in the law of Moses, Moses told the people of Israel, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, for that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now, that was Moses that told them those things, guided by the Holy Spirit to do so. He says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it." In other words, under the law of Moses, they couldn't add to or take from. So why would people today think they can add things to worship or service to God that God has not authorized? Or they can leave out what they don't want to do and be pleasing to God. Obviously, it can't be that way. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19, it says, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, and God shall take away from him his part in the tree of life, and out of the holy city which are written in this book." Now, that's in Revelation 22. Go back to chapter 21, and there's a description of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. That's us, the church, the people of God. We are the holy city. We are the kingdom of God. We are the family of God. And then he says, if you take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, then God's going to take away from us the blessings that are written there. So we cannot add to nor take from. And so he says, he'll take away from us our part in the tree of life. The tree of life, which the Revelation describes as being in the paradise of God. The original tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. That was the tree of life in the physical world. As long as they could eat of that fruit, they would never die. But the tree of life now is spiritual. It's in heaven in the presence of God. And if we refuse to obey him, then that will be taken away from us. Or we add to or take from the word which he has said. We disobey also by substituting something else for what God has commanded. Go back to Leviticus chapter 1. There is two priests who happened to be the two oldest sons of Aaron, the high priest. And God told them specifically, when you burn the incense, you get the fire for the incense off the altar or burnt offering. He specified exactly where it was to be done. And so they were not given the choice. Well, we can go over to a campfire somewhere and get the fire there, or something else, we can go there. No, they had to take the fire from the altar of burnt offering to go into the tabernacle at the time and there to burn the incense and worship to God. Well, the Bible says Nadab and Abihu, probably because they were drunken, because later on there's a reference to that, they took what the Bible describes as strange fire. It doesn't say where it came from, but in their situation, they probably decided, well, fire is fire. What difference does it make? Well, fire came out from the incense and devoured them and destroyed them. That's how important this was to God, that they do exactly what he said, neither adding to nor taking from. In Isaiah chapter 5, go over to Isaiah chapter 5 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 5 and beginning at verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah says there, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Now notice he says there in verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put light, darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we look around our world today and there's people doing all kinds of those things. Well, that is not pleasing to God, and it will be punished on the day of judgment. We disobey when we try to substitute something that we want for what God requires of us and God expects of us. Also, we obey the truth by doing the thing which God requires as best we can. God understands if we fall short of what we should do every day. He understands and He is willing to forgive if we're willing to follow Him and to ask for forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, we can't just say, Lord, save me. And there are many people in the world today that say that's all you have to do is cry out to the Lord, save me, and He'll do that. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. We have to believe Him. We have to be willing to obey the things He has commanded. But there are those sometimes who say, well, okay, but it's just a little difference from what God requires, just a slight deviation from God's exact commands. Why wouldn't that be okay with Him? Well, it was a small thing for Moses when God told him in the wilderness and they needed water. The first time He told him, speak to the rock, or strike the rock, and the water would come out. Well, it did, exactly as God said. And God told Moses to strike the rock the first time. The second time, He said, speak to the rock. Moses was very angry with the people because they were complaining and all of the things they were doing. And in His anger, He struck the rock. The water came out. But God told Moses and Aaron, because you have not glorified me before the people, because you have not obeyed what I commanded you to do, you will not go into the promised land. So after 40 years of leading the people in the wilderness, Moses and Aaron were not allowed to go in the promised land because that one, what people might think of a small thing of disobedience. Moses, of course, disobedience cost him the entrance into the promised land. He was able to see it from across the river, from the mountaintop, but he couldn't go in. It was just a small thing that Uzzah reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. King David, during his time, the Ark of the Covenant, actually when at the end of the time of Saul the king, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines and taken to where they were. And when it was brought back again, David was now the king. And he was throwing a great joyful reception and everything for the return of the Ark of the Covenant. And they put it on an ox cart to bring back to the place where it had been before, to the tabernacle. And when that was done, ox cart hit a bump or something, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant might fall off. Uzzah put out his hand to steady it, and God struck him dead. Why? Because God told them that only the priests could come near the Ark of the Covenant. Only they could move it. Only they could do what God required. Uzzah was not of the priestly tribe, and so God struck him dead. And we read of that, and we find then even King David was angry with God for doing that. But God explained to him that this is what I require and you cannot change it. It's just a small thing for Uzzah to do what he did. You read about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And yet, God's will had to be done. If God's will was going to be upheld among the people and believed on and obeyed. If we offend in one point, we become guilty of all. It's something we always have to remember. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. Now we might read that and conclude, well, it's impossible for us to be saved. Well, in reality, it is impossible for us to be saved for ourselves. When Christ came and shed his blood on the cross and died, went in the grave and was resurrected on the third day, he paid that price for us. So yes, it is impossible for us to save ourselves without Christ. But when we obey him, there is no limit to the salvation and forgiveness that God will give to us. Because he wants us to be saved. He would not allow Christ to die on the cross and go through all the pain and suffering that he did if he did not want us to be saved eternally. So how then can we be saved? We are saved by the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." As long as we are in Christ, we don't turn our back upon God, and we're putting forth an effort, as difficult as that effort may be for us sometimes, as far short as we fall, if we're putting forth the effort, there is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. But God requires certain reactions and faith and obedience to the gospel. When we do that, the blood of Christ covers our sins, and we have the promise of eternal life. We have to make a sincere response to the grace of God by faith, our obedience to the gospel. Now this evening, if you've thought about these things, if there's a need in your life to come, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.